And was blessed by Brother Buddy's message. If this country would apply what we've just heard, most of the problems that we have to deal with will go away. The gangs would find no support because the children would be supported at home. It's very important that we get that message. Government would be an altogether different organization if this country applied what you just heard. Appreciate it, brother. Go ahead and open your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 3. Brother Buddy just quoted a couple passages from this chapter. I'd like to deal, for the Lord be pleased, with the first four verses. The Apostle Paul and the other biblical writers have a way of giving you a foundation for instruction, a reason to obey. We have a reason to obey our God. And, you know, that's a broad statement. We could pursue that from a variety of directions. But I always get my best comfort when I stick to the Word of God. Just apply. The Apostle Paul, in the latter part, beginning in verse number 4 of Colossians chapter 3, he begins to give us a very detailed instructions on how to live. He even tells us what to mortify in our life, tells us what to put off and what to put on. You know, when you start telling people what to do, you need to give them a reason to do what you're telling them to do. Well, actually, chapter 1 and chapter 2, Paul is laying that foundation. Then he summarizes chapter 1 and chapter 2 in verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. So he begins with this declaration. He says, if you then be risen with Christ. Now, that's not a statement to make you question, am I risen with Christ? It's a declaration considering that you be risen with Christ. Said another way, do you know who you are? Do you realize who you are? Do you realize that you're a people of God, chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world? Don't you realize that? And then there's another part of that. Don't you realize what God has done for you? Don't you realize what God has provided for you? If you then be risen with Christ. He gets very detailed and specific here. To be risen with Christ means to have been apart and within Christ on the day that he declared, it is finished. Now, when he declared that, he then gave up the ghost. He gave up his life as a sacrifice for you. Now, what if that's all we knew? That he declared it is finished. He gave up the ghost. They took his body. They put it in the tomb. And that was the end of the story. How much of a savior would you have? How much hope would you have of a better day? How much motivation would you have to wake up each morning and say, Lord, what would you have me to do today? How much motivation would you have to take this word of God and to read it, to study it, to learn it, and to apply it in our lives? But the story doesn't end on the cross. They took his body, prepared his body very respectfully and honorably and lovingly. They prepared his body and put it in the tomb. And there that body lay for 3 days and three nights. So tell me how it starts on Friday. Different subject. 3 days and three nights. There was great mourning in that city because the Savior was dead. He had told them what was going to happen, but even among the apostles, there was sincere doubt. And so much so that Thomas, remember what Thomas said after he had risen? You know, I'm not going to believe. I've got to stick my finger in the hole. I've got to see it for myself. I've got to experience it myself. There was doubt even among the apostles. There was great mourning. You know, we talked a little bit last night about believing what God said. He told them exactly what was going to happen. But it didn't register with them. You know, when God tells us something, we ought to believe it. We ought to rejoice in it. We ought to keep it before us. So when he rose on the morning, the first day of the week, early in the morning on the first day of the week, when he rose, I want to tell you this morning that you had just as much part in his resurrection as you did in his death. Okay? So what that means is, if you be risen with Christ, one of these days, he's going to command and your body will rise from the dead just as his body did. Does that motivate you? Does that move you to learn more about the God who has done so much for us? So he says, if you then be risen with Christ, he says this, two things. He says, seek and set. If you feel within your heart the sweet spirit burning within you that you had part in his death, burial, and resurrection, the first thing he says to do is seek. Now, what does the word seek mean? A little child very early learns to hide and what? Seek. That means to go find. You know, we go find things in the Word of God. My Bible, this one's about worn out. I have a new one at home that I'll start using shortly. But I seek things out of the Word of God. Do you do that? Do you study it? It's obvious that Brother Buddy had been seeking things, teachings in the Bible concerning our family. We ought to spend our time seeking the precious jewels of the Word of God. And we find them from Genesis to Revelation, the beauty and the majesty of the Word of God. So he says, seek those things which are above. Now that's not hard to understand if you keep it within its context. That is those things that are above our carnal thinking. We all have a carnal mind, do we not? The only time you'll not have a carnal mind is when you're dead. And it looks to me like y'all are alive this morning. So I conclude that you have a carnal mind. That means you analyze things and make judgments based upon your natural desires. One of the challenges that's given to us in the Word of God is to discipline ourselves so that we make judgments and decisions based upon those things which are above. And we find those things above in the Word of God. That's the reason that it's important for fathers to bring their children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The nurture and the admonition of the Lord are those things which are above. They're greater than they're wiser than our human intellect. The judgments are more supreme than our human judgments. The joy transcends anything that our carnal mind might entertain in this world. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Then he says, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now, how do you get there? How do you get to where Christ sits? He says, seek those things that are there. All right? We're told in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 16, we can therefore now. That's now, right now. And so he wrote now then, so now then is now now. Right now, you can do this. It's been done twice this morning. And I've been actually more than that because when I heard Brother Buddy preaching, he changed my mind from what I had on my mind. And so therefore, I had to go to the same place. We can therefore now come boldly. That word boldly means with confidence, assurance. You know why you can come with boldness, with assurance? Because you are risen with the Son of God. You have part with him. That makes you a peculiar people. That doesn't mean odd. You know, when I was a kid, I used to hear folks say, that sure is one more peculiar person. I mean, they just don't quite fit. Well, there's a sense of that that is true in the peculiarity of the children of God. You just don't fit in the world. This world is not our home. But you're peculiar in that you're precious and you're priceless before God Almighty. You're precious to him. You're unique in the world because he chose you and he established his spirit within you to make you his very own. Therefore, you're peculiar, that is precious to him. Now stop and think about that. Me? Really me? Could I possibly be precious to God? Could I possibly be one that God would love? God the Father would love me so much that he would send his only begotten and beloved Son to this world to give his life for me? Could that possibly be true? It's an astonishing thing. That's the reason John Newton wrote, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." He says, "I see myself in such a depraved state that it's hard for my mind to understand that God would love me so much that he would send his son to die for me." Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. No matter what you feel about yourself, because of what Jesus Christ did for you, you can right now, at this moment, at 3:00 in the morning, at 3:00 in the afternoon, you can come boldly unto the throne of grace where you may obtain mercy. That is, you can obtain those things that you cannot do for yourself and find grace to help. That means you can find blessings there that you don't deserve. Two things you find at this throne: things that you cannot do for yourself and things you don't deserve. That's an amazing place that we can go. We can come to this throne. Now, by the way, now staying in line with Brother Buddy's message, you know, you ought to go there with your children. You ought to go there, not only when you sit at the table. That's a wonderful time when you sit at the table to offer prayer and to encourage your children to take part in the prayer. That's necessary. But you need to pray with them often, where you just have a time to pray with them, where that's your sole focus and your purpose. What we did when our children were young, we, after supper, we would put the dishes away, go into the living room, we would take our Bibles out, we would begin to study the Bible, and we would pray with them, and so that prayer was the object of the meeting, and the words spoken were those things that entertained the troubles of our children's mind. And by the way, children do have troubles, you know that? And they need to be taught to take those troubles to the throne of grace. Because one of these days you're not going to be around to protect them. And they need to have been taught that there is a place that they can go where one loves them so much that he gave his life for them. And he would hear them when they cry. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. John saw him sitting there in Revelation chapter 1, and he saw them, Jesus Christ, as the faithful witness. Now, what that means is you're teaching your child that it's your obligation to obey God, to live in a way that honors God, that honors the church, to be a part of the church. But what happens if you mess up? What happens if you sin somewhere? If you sin in life, this applies to me, okay? 66 years old. And I have to confess to you that I'm still a sinner. Not, I am certainly not proud of it, but I confess to you, I would like to say that every thought that courses my mind is a good and pleasant and godly thought. Can you all say that this morning? Well, if you said it, then I'd have to quote 1 John chapter 1, where John said, "He that saith he hath no sin deceives himself, and the truth is not in him." Furthermore, he says you'd make God a liar if you say that you haven't sinned. But we need to teach our children that when they sin, when they disobey the commandments of God, that they have an advocate with the Father. And they have a faithful witness, a one that would hear their cry. You know what he's a witness of? He's a witness that whenever we bring our sins before that throne and say, "Lord, I am so sorry, Lord, I beg of you that you would forgive me of my sins." We have a witness that turns to the Father and says, "Father, see my hands? I paid for that sin. I paid that sin. I washed them white as snow. Father, they're justified. They're glorified. They are cleansed of that sin, Father." Isn't it good to know that we can come before that throne and find a faithful witness there for us? We need to teach our children that there is a faithful witness. We need to teach them that they are human beings and they're subject to sin and they must discipline themselves to obey the word of God. But when they mess up, there is an answer. It must be taught because, let me tell you something. What if you teach your children this? You teach your children, says, well, if you really want to go to heaven, you've got to obey this and this and this and this and this and keep on obeying it and never not obey it. If you don't, then you'll wind up in hell. All right, now let that settle in your mind. You know, that's really what is taught for the most part in modern Christianity. So what does that do to a child? As hard as that child tries, they mess up. What do I do when I mess up? I had a young man tell me one time that came to us from another order. He said, Brother Stanley, he says, every time I would go down to that altar, as soon as I left that altar, I felt like I needed to turn around and go back. I could never get relief. He says, and now you tell me that one man, one time, offered one sacrifice and forever washed my sins away. He says, could it possibly be true? I said, yes, it is true. How were tears running down that young man's eyes? He rejoiced in the doctrine of salvation by the grace of God. Can a child understand that? Yes, I'm sure, I guarantee you a little child can understand that because you teach them the principle. Do you forgive them when they mess up? Do you do that? Do you love them, chasten them out of love? But do you forgive them or do you hold all of their sins or their errors against them? Now you reach back 10 years ago and tell that 13-year-old, I remember what you did when you were 3 years old, how you kept me up all night long just because you wanted some attention. I remember that. And so you're just a lousy, sorry child. And you haven't improved since you were born. Do you do that to your children? Let me tell you something. Your God doesn't either. Amen. As a matter of fact, you remember what he says he does to our sins? He casts them behind his back into the depths of sea, puts them as far from us as the east is from the west. We need to teach the biblical truth to our children, and so that they would understand, if you then be risen with Christ, if you have this part in Jesus Christ, then behave this way. Then he says, set your affection on things. First he says, seek those things. Then he says, set your affection on things above. Affection means love. You know, every child of God that is born to the Spirit has this love in them. So he didn't say, start loving God. You know, as if you could just start loving God. I've always been amazed. How do you just start loving anybody? You can't just start loving anybody. You can't just start believing in the resurrection of the dead, can you? But he makes a statement, considering that you have this affection within you, set it on things above. That means put your attention on things above. Put your attention on the teaching of the Word of God. Teach your children that this is the Word of God. Teach them to focus their attention, to set their affection on the teachings of God. Those things that are above our carnal thinking. Those little fellows have a carnal mind, and they can think, and they do think carnally, but we are to teach them to set their affection on things above. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And then he says, this is why you need to do that. He says, for, you see the word for there, F-O-R, that's a very important word. Because he said, I just told you to do something, and now this is why you do it. He says, for ye are dead. Okay. That's how the preacher stands up in front of him. He says, now you obey God before you, for you're dead. And you look around to your wife, said, and everybody said, do I look dead? Do I smell dead? Do I feel dead? For ye are dead. But the Apostle Paul says, for ye are dead. Let me tell you something. There's a lot of ways to be dead. But what he's talking about here is you are dead to sin. To be dead means to be separated from. Like when we die, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse number 7. When we die, the spirit returns to the Father, but the body returns to the dust from which it came. There's a separation there. To be dead means to be separated from. He says to be dead to sin is that you have been separated from the power of sin. There's the law of sin and death, meaning because you sin, the result is death. But Jesus Christ separated you from that and removed you from that forever, because one day he's going to demonstrate to you that he has power over death. He's going to raise your dead body, put the spirit within you, and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll all be caught up together with the Lord. That is, our soul within our resurrected body will be forever with the Lord. All right? Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, when I was a boy, there was five of us children, and my brother's younger than me. Anything that I wanted to keep, I hid to protect it, because they would find it. When I left for the Air Force, anybody in this room ever remember that old movie, Pilot and Have Gun Will Travel? Yeah. Some of you do. He had a .45 pistol that was huge. I mean, it was a big one. One year, Dad bought me a replica of that thing. It had lead bullets, and you put little circular caps on it, and you put it in there, and you could rip off six rounds out of that thing. It looked like the original. I was so proud of that. I enjoyed having that. I left for the military in 1969, and I have never seen it since then. Obviously, I didn't hide it well enough. But listen to what he says here. He says, you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That means you're protected by Jesus Christ in God. So is it possible that on the last day of the world that any child of God will be left behind? Is it possible? No. Jesus Christ said, of all that the Father had given me, John chapter 6, of all that the Father giveth me, I have lost what? Nothing. Nothing. That's not a single one. Your life, he's talking about motivation to serve here. Why do you wake up each morning and seek those things which are above? Set your affection on things above. Why do you do that? Because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. He says, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And then he says, when Christ, who is your life? There's 2 hours of preaching right there. When Christ, who is your life? That means he's your reason for living. He's the reason that you're here now. He's the reason that you read the Word of God. He's the reason that you pray. He's the reason that you speak of him. He is your life. He's your joy. He's your peace. He's your comfort. He's your hope for eternal life. He says, when Christ, who is your life, shall appear. What's going to happen when he appears? We ought to be tuned to this. He says, when he shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. One of these days, Jesus Christ will appear in the sky. Plain and simple. That's easy to understand, right? Yeah, we don't know when. Anybody says they know when, they're just blowing smoke. They're speaking with their carnal mind. But let me tell you something. We don't know, but that doesn't mean that it's not going to happen. One of these days, he's going to appear in the heavens. He's going to issue a command that the Lord gives us in Matthew's writing. He's going to issue a command and say, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, and we will rise from the grave, and we'll be caught up together with him in the air, and that's where we will forever be. Let me ask you a question. Does that motivate you to serve? Don't you think that that's something we ought to teach our children, to motivate and encourage them and comfort them in this life? That's the reason Paul, after he taught the resurrection of the dead, 1 Corinthians 15, he says, be you therefore steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. May God bless you, is my prayer.